Well, good morning. My name's Sean Bailey, often referred to as the husband of Ginger Bailey these days. I do want to just say thank you to so many of you who have stepped in to support my wife as she steps into a leadership role here at the church. And it's just been awesome. It has brought so much joy to her walk, to her life, and has challenged our marriage and allowed us to have conversations we weren't having. And if you volunteered in any way at this church, know that the leaders that serve are just so grateful for you, and our families are grateful for you as well. So thank you for that. So it's funny, Dwayne's call to worship, the analogy of holding on. When Dwayne asked me to preach, this is becoming a rhythm, so I'm just going to go ahead and say it, something tragic, and I say tragic, something major happens in my life. Not tragic, but something major. And I actually felt like this time, those things that have happened in the past. It's not really going to happen. Well, within days of Dwayne saying, hey, man, are you up for preaching again? Our roofers were finishing our house, and we've had holes from the hurricane, as probably many of you guys have experienced. And one of the roofers punctured an AC line. And to be honest with you, I was kind of happy because I was thinking, you know what, we need to replace the AC anyways. We're going to pull out some drywall. It's not that big of a deal. It's just adding installation of an AC to what we were already kind of doing. Well, needless to say, over the last 2 weeks, everything from in my house from about 6 feet upward is brand new because the insulation needed to be replaced. The lighting was getting old. There were just thing after thing after thing. And as my buddy Sal over here said to me this morning, it sounds like you were in way over your head. Very true, Sal. Very true. But I think the great part, the reason I'm telling you all of that, is that I have just been ridiculously humbled this week. I'm exhausted. I am tired. I think of myself naturally as a communicator, but in weeks like this, it has to be Jesus, or else nothing comes from this pulpit. And so I hope you hear that today. Pause. If I'm a little slower than I normally am, it's probably because I'm exhausted. I will crash as soon as this is over. So thank you for that. And prayers appreciated. We're cleaning out dust from every crevice that we never knew it went. So if there's any drywall guys in the room, like tape everything. Like what is that about? I don't get that. I'm not going to ask you to stand for the reading of the word, but if we could pull that up on the screen. I think there's somebody back there. Awesome. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. If you want to pull it up in your Bibles, I'll give you a second as well. All right. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, with whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Do not be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, Now don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Let's get it out of the way. As the sermon prep note said when I first read this from Dwayne, this is a weird passage. I mean, there's so much baked into this that where to go with this is kind of hard, right? It's a momentous occasion, no doubt. But where do we go with this? The perspective of the disciples, the perspective of Moses and Elijah, Jesus, and kind of all that. There's so much to unbox. And so I'm going to kind of break down what I felt like the Lord was telling me and if you feel like the Lord's telling you something different, then I encourage you to study that. That's what the Holy Spirit does, right? He illuminates different things for each of us. We don't know much, but here's what we do know. The Bible rarely says anything one time. In fact, most things that happened in Jesus' life were foretold many times and were reaffirmed through the preaching and teaching of the disciples. So what do we know here? Well, we know Jesus reveals himself over and over again in the Old Testament, though different fashions for are very different people, but always comprehensible by the person or persons with whom he visits. With Abraham, he was as God, being one of the three visitors that visited him in Genesis chapter 18. Joshua stood before the commander of the armies of heaven, which was a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus, veiled in a form that he could endure being in his own presence. The angel of the Lord who visited Gideon, then the angel of the Lord who visited Manoah and his wife and told them about the birth of Samson that was to come. Many, many more versions of Jesus, right? The vision of Jesus coming to people. This is what Jesus is doing here. He's giving them a glimpse and a taste of the boundless glory that is his. Something that they can comprehend and endure, but something that will ultimately create in them a moment and revelation in their life. But there's also something happening here. There is this weird reminder that Peter, James, and John are so very human in their receiving this moment that in the Gospel of Luke, he says, now Peter and that were with him, when they were fully, they were with him, were heavy with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his, Jesus, glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass that as they were parting from him, Moses and Elijah, that was, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, if it is good for us to be here, let us make three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and Elijah, not knowing really what he had said. Now, let's imagine the moment, right? You're exhausted, you're tired, much like me today, and you look up and you see this amazing moment happening, right? I mean, you have Moses, the law. You have Elijah, the great prophet who went up into heaven, right? Like all this is going on. And the only thing you can grasp is like, this is cool. Like we should make this last a little longer. So can we put up some places? And like, we're gonna chill here and just kind of settle in this. Very human, right? Very much, I would want to stay there. I'd like to hang out with the three, right? And just kind of toss it back and forth. You're seeing Jesus in glory that you've never seen him before. This moment is kind of like Clark Kent turning into Superman. Like if I'm looking for some kind of basic understanding that we can get. Like he's become the hero. Like you see him in that moment, right? And probably Peter, who we'll get into in a minute later, but he's seeing the power and the power of the Messiah that he has dreamed of throughout this whole campaign, right? Throughout this whole conversation. This is the conqueror Jesus. And I can see that now. I can see the glory around him. So here we are, smack dab, reminded again that these guys are witness to one of the five milestones of Jesus' life: the baptism, transfiguration, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. And they struggle with grasping the entire moment. As Luke alludes, they are tired, and it's not the last time they will miss a moment when what is coming is the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will ask them to pray for him in his moment of need. Thank the Lord, he doesn't have expectations on us like we do on each other, right? Right? That we expect others to do what we ask them to do. We tell our kids every morning before they come to church, right? Do this, put your shoes on, do that, right? Jesus here, there's multiple times you can see within the lives of the disciples where Jesus is instructed and they just kind of knucklehead it, as my grandfather would say, right? Like they just get the knucklehead version of that. They haven't really thought through it. They just took what was there. Let's be fair. It's not that these guys are big oafs. Remember, they are experiencing the power of Jesus without yet the full power of the Holy Spirit to explain for them from their head to their heart what is God doing within this moment. How many of you have seen a moment pass before you? You know, one of those times when you never truly got the full picture, but later on you realized all that was really going on. Last week, I got a text from one of our folks that live in our apartment communities that we serve through Apartment Life, and they're essentially missionaries. We send them to move into an apartment community to love their neighbors and all that. And I got a text from Krista. It was a very just kind of odd text. It was like, "Hey, I've got a resident. They're really in need, and they need someone to cover their cremation of their mother." And as many of you know, I had a friend, Doug, who passed away recently, and we kind of settled his affairs and did all of that ourselves. And so I knew the experience. So I asked, you know, "Hey, can you give me the number for the cremation company, this, that, the other?" And so I reached out, found out how much it was or whatever. But really, it was transactional for me. It was just kind of this, like, "Hey, there's a need. We should probably see if we can fill that. Let's go ahead and get that done. That's a good thing." The reality of the moment that was kind of beginning to happen there was I'm in the midst of this renovation. I'm transactional because I'm not focused on what's happening, what's really going forth here. The backstory that I only found out later was that Krista was talking to a woman who, her and her friend, who lived in the apartment with her, were selling themselves, their bodies. They were essentially making money by selling themselves every night of the week. And they were constantly just making ends meet, trying to find another way. Well, the reality of the story was the first girl Krista met with actually shared with her the hope of Jesus, and this woman gives her life to Christ. And it's like this amazing moment. Well, Krista didn't stop with that, but Krista says, "Where's your friend?" Because her friend in the conversation had kind of left out. She said, "Well, her mom's died, and they need to pay for the cremation." So she's gone to meet with John to take care of that. She needs to make the money, and she can't see any way around it. And so Krista, because of just a text that we just took as, how do we just go, let's go ahead and stamp it, take care of this thing. Krista, within an hour, is able to text this woman and say, "Stop. Whatever it is that you're doing, please come home. I want to talk to you." She comes home, she talks to the woman, and she shares with her that her debt has been paid. That ultimately, the bigger revelation of her story was that people who never knew her, never even talked to her, paid the need that she had. Well, this woman, through tears, sobbing, gives her life to Jesus as well. And so, in our transactional human mindset, right, we take care of this, we should do that, because we're Christian, we should just do this thing. But if we stop, if we were to seek the intimacy of the relationship with Jesus, if we were to ask the questions of other believers, "What is it that you need? What is it that you're going through? How can I be a part of ministry with you, can be in community with you," right? If we were to stop in those moments of revelation and actually ask that, what God would reveal to us would be supernatural. It would be different than the day-to-day transactional lifestyles that we have in everyday life. So that's what's happening here. Jesus was inviting his inner circle into a big moment. Up until this point, they had not fully grasped how it would all come together. Luke's gospel depicts Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were speaking about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. The Greek word Luke uses for departure in the original is actually Exodus. It's the exact same word as Exodus. An obvious allusion to Moses' exodus of Egypt. So many connections to what has already been foretold. So this is a huge moment, and a big week for Peter especially. Just a paragraph or so earlier in the scriptures, you see Peter's great profession. Two moments are converging. The human perspective, two foundational figures in Jewish life have just appeared. They're all glowing. We're all freaked out. Let's try and, you know, get them to stick around a little bit. "Hey, Jesus, you think we can stay? You know, maybe we build some dwellings for them." Earlier, Matthew chapter 7, Peter's fantastic confession of faith really made for the whole group of the disciples. Jesus asking him, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was a marvelous profession of faith. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't receive this from flesh and blood, but it was revealed to you by the Father in heaven." He goes on to say that it's on that confession that he will build this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Powerful, meaningful moment. It's from that point that he says to Peter,
your name is, or to Simon, your name is now Peter, because this confession is a rock. It's the rock of the church. And so it's an amazing moment in this life of Jesus' ministry to his disciples. And from that time, according to the verse 20, 21 of chapter 16, Jesus begins to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter's immediate response to that is rejection. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you, he says. Peter doesn't want a suffering Jesus. He doesn't want a broken Jesus. He doesn't want a hurt Jesus. He wants a powerful Jesus. Peter doesn't intend to be a suffering follower. Let that sit for a second. How many of us want to be a suffering follower of Jesus? Anybody signing up for that train? It's a tough pill to swallow, right? He wants to ride in victory with Jesus, sharing his triumph over his enemies. That's the Messiah the rest of the 12 are looking for. That's the Messiah the rest of the nation is looking for. That's why he finds it not so very difficult to deny Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest on the night of his trial. Three times before a servant girl. He wants nothing to do with suffering. In the upper room discourse, which took place on the night Jesus was betrayed, he says two separate times, one in John 15, one recorded in John 15, the other recorded in John 16. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And in John chapter 16, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world, Peter. And just take that directly to Peter. How have we chosen a forfeit Messiah? Is this important to God? You're absolutely right. Commandment number one, no gods before me. Even the one you make up in your head. Even the one you wish you signed up for when you find out suffering is actually on the menu. You think that false gods of the Old Testament was all that he was talking about. No, he means the safe American church Jesus that we all seem to tend to worship sometimes. The one that guarantees that our life is comfortable and easy. My friends, God is revealing himself in moments every day, and if we are not tuned to his intimate, loving direction, we will miss it. In his distracted state of mind, Peter suggests that he, James, and John should get about the business of building shelters for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Luke makes the comment that Moses and Elijah were parting from him. They were leaving, and they were walking from the conversation with Jesus. And Peter wants to hold on to the moment. He's distracted. He's maybe even a little scared, right? We understand that feeling. We've all been there, scared of the potential enormousness of the situation and trying to do something, but not really being sure of what is exactly right. He's never seen anything like it before. I could understand that. You could understand that. Who would want to leave a glimpse of the glory of heaven that they had just experienced? Who of us would want that to slip away? Wouldn't we be trying to hold on to it? Wouldn't we be trying to grasp it? Wouldn't we be trying to keep it? Don't let the moment go. And what really may be not more than a few minutes' time, probably not even an hour, Jesus is leading these three disciples, back down the mountain. And once they're there, they will face head-on the realities of life in a fallen world again. There's a demon to cast out that reminds them of the reality of daily spiritual warfare. Their friends are frantic because their best efforts have been insufficient. They're faced with the need to understand that prayer is at work and that much prayer is required, much labor in prayer is required to do the work that they are called to do. And then there's always the nagging, persistent unbelief. It's always there. It's always gnawing. It's always leading away. It's always letting us know who we really are. It's a grim reality, hard reality, really living that pushes through those thoughts of mountaintops far away. Whatever happened to that dream moment when I was standing there
with the great people of the faith. And I experienced all that stuff, and now I'm dealing with actual life. Did you pick up on the fact that God the Father reveals to these men that this is his son with whom he is well pleased? Listen to him. A little piece that's new to us. We all heard it before. Yeah, John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. Voice from heaven says the same thing. But the piece that's added at the end, listen to him. Before Peter, James, and John even joined this journey, that had happened. Think about that. These guys weren't there to hear that at the baptism of Jesus. This is their confirmation to hear it now. It's important. If we look further out, we can see how Peter and John both profited from their experience that Matthew, Mark, and Luke describe. And they brought the benefit that they gained to the whole church. Listen to John from John chapter 1, verse 14, written decades later. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Then listen to Peter. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made it known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God, the Father and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, Peter says, born from heaven, for we were there with him on the holy mountain. I didn't forget. So let's step back and look at one other angle of this moment. You have Jesus, the incarnate God, revealing himself to everyday mankind, standing with two great leaders of the faith, who even though they spoke and talked with God in their own lives, they didn't get to see his full glory. Yet here we are, Gentiles, sinners, average people, able to see and experience the entirety of God in Jesus Christ. So in the life of Moses and Elijah in this, Moses was on the mountain with Jesus, with God. He wanted to see him, right? God said, no, you can't do that, so I'm going to hide my face, and you'll see my backside, basically. Not saying his booty, but the backside of him. Because you can't handle it, right? It's a big thing. You can't handle all of me. Elijah, very same thing. God walks past Elijah in a way that doesn't kill Elijah, basically, right? This is who I am. This is how magnificent I am. I'm walking in and among you, but you can't see all of me until Jesus. The entirety of the scriptures, the entirety of the gospel, the entirety of the Old Testament, the law fulfilled and brought to us. You can see me, he says. Matter of fact, you can see me with Elijah and also with Moses. Two people who you have held in high esteem. Everything that your culture is built upon is from here. I'll let you see this conversation that's about to happen. But it's not going to end the way you want it to. It's not going to be me riding in with an army. Not yet. That comes later. Today, it's going to be me sacrificing myself. And the reason you need to see this is because we talked about this in our Bible study this morning. This was the moment. This is where I held back, guys, if you're in the Bible study, because I didn't want to give my whole sermon out. But essentially in the Bible study, everybody in the Bible study, we were talking about the book of Acts. All of these amazing things, right? All of these amazing things that are about to happen. And what was the question in Bible study? Anybody? Ryan? What was the question? Why didn't they believe? How did they not believe? Like, they saw all these things, y'all. Like, amazing stuff. How did the Jews not believe early on? There's a cloud that they're following through the desert. How do they not believe? Well, maybe it didn't end the way they wanted it to. So maybe that's where we're at. Maybe the way we want our lives truly to end is a little more comfortable.
than being hung upside down on a cross? Or giving our lives for our neighbor, who might be crazy, might not be, we don't know, we've never knocked on their door before. Right? It's comfortable. If you're feeling uncomfortable, that's the point of this moment. This is not a place of comfort. The chairs are nice and cushy. But the stains on the ground are from the kids from the neighborhood who we want coming in here every single week, every single day, every single hour. Why do we keep the lights on? Because we want others to come and be a part of this. We are here to celebrate who God has already brought us to be. But not that we stay and get comfortable, but that we go and we experience more. We stretch that faith. Why do we read the scriptures? So that when we go out there, we know what the instruction book says to do, right? That, okay, God, I don't know the answer to that one. And to be honest, you don't talk about those specific things in this sometimes. And wait, you do? Okay, so I need to read this more. You do talk about that thing that's going on in the world today. Everything that's going on in the world today, the Lord says, is here. I can handle that. And that moment in time that Peter, James, and John struggled with, what helped them was that they knew, or they found out later, that the Holy Spirit would awaken their hearts, would awaken their minds, would allow them to take the head knowledge and make it the heart knowledge. So I'm going to start closing, Alyssa, if you want to head up. The story I told you earlier about our missionary friend, the story doesn't stop there. It actually is beginning to grow. It just doesn't stop with the two girls. Those girls now have gone to clubs and other places that they have worked in the past. They're beginning to share who God is and what he's doing in their lives. They don't know what their day job is. They don't know what they're going to do next. But they know that people out there are praying for them. So I'd ask you to pray for them, unnamed, of course. But begin praying for them. Begin to challenge yourself to wade into the waters of uncomfortableness for the gospel. Maybe the ending of your story, it doesn't have to be death on a cross, right? But it's got to be a life well lived. It's got to be a life, I'm exhausted, and God wants me to be exhausted. Just to be honest with you, it's not a country club. It's a place that spurs me to go out and do more. Being able to dive into the word this week to bring this. This is more for me than it probably even is for you. Thanks for sitting through my situation. But I hope you get something from that. I'd like to close with a word from J.C. Ryle, that he was the Bishop of Liverpool in the 1860s. He says, "It is good for us to have the coming glory of Christ and his people deeply impressed on our minds. We are sadly apt to forget it. There are few visible indications of it in the world. Remember Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, that talks about all the things being subject to Christ, and yet we do not yet see everything subjected to him." My friends, this reconciliation of Jesus brings all things in subject to himself. It starts with those who walk in his name. His story is never more important than those who he has chosen to share it with. Remember that. The momentous moment that was happening there. Who was it for? It's for the audience of believers, the three. Don't forget this. There's going to be a time when you're going to want to, but you're going to need this. Wake up. I know you're tired. Wake up. Take it all in. We got work to do. What is your forfeit Messiah? What is your distraction? Are you prepared to be tuned into the revelation that God wants to reveal to you, and he has given you the spirit to understand? Ryle continues in his quote, "That's what the writer of Hebrews says. It does not appear what his people shall be, their crosses, their tribulation, their weaknesses, their conflicts. They're all plain enough, but there are a few signs of the future reward in this moment. let us beware of giving way to doubts in this matter. Let us silence such doubts by reading the history of the Transfiguration. There is laid up for Jesus and all who believe on him such glory as the heart of man has never conceived. It's not only promised, but part of it has actually been seen by the three competent witnesses, Peter, James, and John. Moses and Elijah were great men in their day, but in nature, dignity, and the office that they carried for Jesus Christ. He was the root, they were the branches. He was the master, they were the servants. Let's honor Moses and the prophets as holy men, but if we would be saved, we must take Christ alone for our master and glory only in him. Center point. May the God that met three basic dudes on a mountaintop meet you in the valley of your life and help you to change this world and spin it upside down.